take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Titus. Titus, this is the 46th book we've studied together as pastor and church. And so after this, we have 20 more to go. You might say, well, Brother Darrell, you got a chance to make it all through 66, but we save some of the long, hard ones till last, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and, you know, some of those Ecclesiastes. So I don't know if we'll make it or not, but we'll just keep plugging along. We're going to do Titus tonight. He's not as well known as some other of Paul's traveling companions like Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. His name is only mentioned 13 times in the New Testament, but he was a Greek from Antioch in Syria, and he's not mentioned in the Bible until Paul's third missionary journey. But as you read about him, you come to the conclusion very easily that he was a very faithful minister and servant representative of the Apostle Paul. His name means protected. The name Titus means protected. And he was a young pastor on the Isle of Crete. And so this book that in our Bible that we know as Titus is actually a letter that Paul wrote to him. Like 1 and 2 Timothy, more like 1 Timothy, it was written so that the people that Titus were ministering to on Crete would know that he had Paul's stamp of approval on him, that he was there because that he did represent the Apostle Paul, and Paul sent him there to help the church get organized, so to speak, and to grow. But it was also written, like 1 Timothy was, to give Titus some instructions on how to organize the church. And so 1 Timothy and Titus are very similar. They cover a lot of the same topics, although the book of Titus is less personal and it's a lot briefer. It's a lot shorter than 1 Timothy, but it has a series of doctrinal summaries, things that the church believed that Paul wanted to make sure that Titus shared with the church on Crete. So we start in chapter 1 tonight. We're going to get through the first couple, three verses. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Titus, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul, as was the custom of the day, started all of his letters by identifying himself as the author and then identifying his title. His title is a two-part title. He first of all says, I'm a servant of God. Not just a worker for God, but one that was, that word means born into slavery. It means one who gives himself wholly to another's will. So Paul was a servant of God. He would say that in other places that he wrote, he was a bond servant or a slave, one who willingly gave himself to serve God. And by the way, that's how every Christian ought to think of themselves. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. We need to willingly submit our will to his and serve him. But he also, his second part of his title, he was an apostle. He was called by God to represent God, to share the gospel. And so he not only had a position of humility when he said he was a servant, but he had a position of high authority when he said, I was called to be an apostle. And he was called to be an apostle in accordance according to with the faith. Not just the faith that saves us, but the whole body of truth contained in the Bible. You see, back in Paul's day, there were a lot of people that came into the churches that claimed to be apostles, but they actually taught a perverted truth. They did not teach the whole truth. They taught false truths. And so the churches back then, as they need to do today, need to try those that come in and claim to be sent by God. Of course, Paul passed the test over and over. He truly was an apostle of God, which is, that last part of that verse, which is after godliness. The whole truth, the truth taught that teaches one how to be right with God and teaches one how to live for God. Of course, the truth teaches us how to be right by God that by telling us that we're all sinners and there's a penalty for that sin. And that penalty is to be separated from God. But the truth, the Bible, teaches us that Jesus took our sins upon him and he died and paid for our sins. And because he did that, he's able to offer us the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, a home in heaven, forgiveness for our sins, washing away of our sins. And so the truth tells us that, but the truth doesn't stop there. The Bible doesn't stop there. It goes on to tell us how God wants us to live. Too many Christians have stopped with the first part. They need the whole counsel of God. They need not only know how to be saved, they need to know how to live for God the way he wants us to live. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That truth that leads to godliness, that truth that tells us how to be right with God, gives us a hope of eternal life. Again, it's not a hope-so hope like we've talked about before. It's a no-so hope. It's confidence that what God has promised, he will do. He's promised that if we receive Christ as our Savior, we will have eternal life. We will have a home in heaven. And God made this promise before the world began. God didn't wait till we turned into sinners before he came up with the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation was devised in heaven before the foundations of the earth were laid. That's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Of course, we know that the world was in existence for about 5,000 years or so before Jesus went to the cross. But it was already in God's mind before he set the world in place. It was already in God's mind before he created anything upon the earth. He knew that we were going to be sinners. He knew Christ was going to die. He already had the plan put in place. And that plan was put in place, and here's what I was talking about a moment ago, by a God that cannot lie. I preach Sunday, nothing is impossible. Well, it's impossible for God to lie. Satan can lie. In fact, the Bible tells us he's the father of all lies. But God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just like darkness and light cannot coexist, neither can truth and falsehood. God is truth. He cannot lie. Everything he's told us is the truth. Verse 3, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. That phrase in due time means in God's time or on God's schedule. I would remind you tonight, we have a God that always has a plan. He has a plan for the world. He has a plan for us as individuals. You were not born by accident. You were born on purpose. You were born according to the plan of God. And he has a plan for your life. Part of that plan is to be saved. Part of that plan is to serve him. And so he has manifested or made known or revealed his word, the Bible, the very words that God wants us to have. When God said in the book of Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, God had to give us those words. He did that in the Bible. Yeah, Jesus, by the way, repeated that truth in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. When the devil said, make these rocks bread. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:30. And said, no, we don't live by bread alone. We live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. And he has made known those words through preaching, through the proclamation of the truth. And Paul says, through preaching, in the last part of that verse, where it says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In other, what Paul was saying was, I was called to preach. I mean, these words were committed unto me, and I have to preach. You remember last week when we were talking about one of the crowns that were going to be given to those that taught the Word of God. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, where Paul said, necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul was saying, hey, God commanded me to do it. He called me to do it. I've got to do it. If I don't do it, woe unto me. Verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, Titus was one of those young men that was saved under Paul's ministry, like Timothy was. And so Paul called him his own son, because perhaps Paul led him to the Lord personally. Perhaps Paul was preaching and Titus was saved in one of the services that Paul was preaching. And so this letter is directed to this young man named Titus. And he gives Titus the same greeting that he gave, Paul did, in many of the letters that he wrote. He said, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. And peace is it's stopping of war or conflict between man and God and between man and man. God gives us that peace if we let him. All of those things, mercy, grace, and peace, they come only from God. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul saying, now, Titus, this is why I left you in Crete. Paul was with Titus on Crete, probably between the times he was in jail. He was in jail two different times and got out for a little bit in between. Probably in between those two imprisonments, he was on the Isle of Crete with Titus. Paul had to leave. He left Titus there like he left Timothy in Ephesus. And he said, Titus, I need you to stay and help get the church organized. Get it operating like I want it to operate. Every place Paul went, people got saved. Every place he went, they organized churches. But in a couple different places, Paul didn't get to stay and help the church get organized, get going. And so he would leave these young men like Timothy and Titus in his place as his representative to get the church going the way that wanted it to go. And he said, the first thing that you need to do is ordain elders in every city like I've appointed you to. Now, an elder is another word for deacon. It means a leader of the church, not the bishop or the pastor, but a leader of the church. In 1 Timothy, Paul dealt with these same two offices, elders and bishops or deacons and pastors. And so we're not going to go into it a lot. In fact, in Titus, Paul deals with it in four verses, verses 6 through 9. In 1 Timothy, he did basically a whole chapter, chapter 3, 13 verses on these two offices. We'll just look at them real quickly. Talking about the elders and actually the bishop at the same time, if any be blameless, which means to have a good reputation in the world. You know, our Christianity ought not to just show up in church. It ought to show up in how we live our life. And we ought to have a good reputation and be blameless as we live our life in the world. So, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, again, it's God's intent that the office of deacon and pastors or elders and bishops be held by men. There are some wonderful Bible teachers that are women. We have some in our church, and I appreciate them so much. But it is God's intent for men to serve as elders and bishops. And a lady who tries to fill one of those offices is not being true to the Word of God she's trying to teach. Faithful children, in other words, children that have put their trust in Jesus Christ and are trying to live their life according to the way he wants them to live, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop or pastor must be blameless, again, of good reputation. As a steward of God, the things that God has given him in a church, the people in the church, are all, they belong to God. And a pastor is just a steward, somebody that's taken, help God take care of his property. It doesn't belong to him. It belongs to God. And a pastor needs to be a good steward of God's position. Not self-willed, in other words, not self-pleasing, but somebody that lives for others. Not soon angry, in other words, is patient, has a long fuse, so to speak. Not given to wine. No striker, in other words, not a fighter. Not given to filthy lucre, not a lover of money, not in the ministry for the money, but a lover of hospitality, a person that loves to be around people, a lover of good men, a person that loves people, a sober, just. Sober means serious. It also means not to be drunk, but it means to be serious. Just, which means to be fair. Holy, which means to be set apart. Temperate, which means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So holding fast means holding firmly the faithful word, which is the Bible, God's word. As he has been taught. Of course, Titus was taught. Timothy was taught. Pastors need to be taught. They need to be taught the word of God. They need to hang on to the word of God. The word of God that does not change. The Bible's a living book. It's fresh. It's fresh every time you pick it up. But it's a book that never changes. And I'm glad the word of God never changes. Because you see, if the word of God changed, it means God changed. And if God changed, he wouldn't be God. One of the things that God, that makes God, God, is that he does not change. So I guess we found two things to do, two things tonight that God can't do. He can't lie, and he can't change. He doesn't change. And his word doesn't change. And so a pastor needs to hold fast to that word as he's been taught so that he can use that word, sound doctrine, true doctrine, to exhort, which means to encourage and to help Christians grow, and then to convince or convict the gainsayers. The gainsayers were those that opposed or spoke against the truth. These were the teachers that were coming into the church and perverting the truth and teaching the false doctrine. And Paul was saying a pastor needs to hang on to the word of God, teach the word of God to not only encourage Christians, but to stand strong against those that would come into the church and try to teach something that wasn't true. And so we'll finish up there tonight, verse 9.